Well, if there are, let me apologize. If there are people here who are not Lutheran, this is getting into the Lutheran family, and I hope you won't feel embarrassed. Things of the kind that I am talking about have happened in all churches, and this is a. I'm trying to help you to see some of the things that happened behind the scenes. First of all, in 1918, there was a National Lutheran Council organized in this country, which had 8 member bodies, all of them today involved either in the LCA, the Lutheran Church in America, or in the American Lutheran Church. They've been very suspicious of one another, but the war was on. And we were doing 2 things, ministering to the men, the young men, and not so many women then, but men and women in the armed forces. And there was no group of people that was damaged so much by the war destruction in Europe as those who were Lutheran, because the Lutheran Church happened to be strong in Central Europe. And so a great relief task had to be organized and put into effect. Then the Lutherans, most of them, got together in the National Lutheran Council. It's funny how sometimes we can discuss and discuss and discuss and not voluntarily decide to work together. But sometimes by the events of history, God takes us by the neck and compels us to work together. When the war was over, some thought that it wasn't necessary to have a council any longer, and one member church actually dropped out, but a couple of years later rejoined the council. But even so, they weren't prepared to do many things together. They continued to have a service to the armed forces, now coming home and being some of the standing army, being in various camps in the country. They organized an information service about Lutherans and a news service that could make available to newspapers and magazines any information they might want to know about the events that were occurring in the Lutheran churches. And that was just about all. Of course, the Depression came soon, and everyone had to tighten their belts. I remember at the annual meeting in February 1939, Dr. L.W. Bull, who has been mentioned both by Carol Hinderly and by Steve Sibbery, who was then representing one of several representatives of the Norwegian Lutheran Church of America. And Bull was always a frank and a blunt man that would make you face up to the issue. And he precipitated that by saying, as I have sat in this meeting and heard all the weeping, that is not literally but figuratively, going on here, and all of the blues being sung, why don't we offer a resolution that we dissolve the National Lutheran Council? Well, that was like a bucket of cold water filled on them. And in that moment of being a bit stunned by the bluntness of Bull, in a sense you might say he ran interference for the next speaker, Dr. P.O. Bursell, president of the Augustana Lutheran Church, got up and very slowly said, as I look around on the horizons of the world today, it seems to me, this is 39, it seems to me that there are storm clouds on the horizon. We pray God, he said, that they may be dissipated. But if war should come, then there will be many tasks that we will have to carry out. We'll not be equal to it one by one. That speech, that moment, caused someone to get up and to move that a committee should be elected to present a reorganization plan for the National Lutheran Council. And out of that came a reorganization so that the council could move out in many, many different directions. And it did a glorious piece of work during the time of World War II, and a magnificent piece of work in rehabilitation of the church in Central Europe and in many other parts of the world where there were young churches. Now, there isn't time for me to go into that in detail, but it's fun once in a while to think through events, the life in congregations, the life in a church body, the life in the ecumenical body, your own personal life, where you see that there come moments, Kairos moments, as Pastor Hinderly spoke of yesterday, when suddenly everything moves in and it is as though God gives us a shove so that we have to make up our minds, we have to make a decision. Otherwise, we're often standing on one foot one moment and another foot the next moment, and we never get to make up our minds. But when we stand around to the point that it may injure the cause and the kingdom, then God comes and gives us a shove. There's one place in the Old Testament, I don't know where I could locate it right away, but I remember years ago it made a deep impression. The description of the Holy Spirit is one who sort of gives you a poke or a shove just at the moment you're hesitating. And I think God does that gloriously for us every once in a while. Now, when the American Lutheran Church was born in 1960, and the Lutheran Church in America born or organized in 1962, instead of there being eight bodies in the National Lutheran Council, there would be only two. The cooperative effort is entirely different if there are only two than if there were eight bodies. So it seemed quite clear to the leaders in the National Lutheran Council that one would have to reorganize the council. Then it was proposed, why don't we send out an invitation to every Lutheran body in this country, suggesting that they join with us and reorganize the council, and if they're along at the ground floor, they'll have something to say about how this might be reorganized. This was sent to all the Lutheran bodies of record. There are a number of small ones. I won't take time to, that's just wearying to go through the statistics of that. At the annual meeting of the National Lutheran Council in February 1959, just a year before the ALC came into being, Dr. Empey, the General Secretary, was to report the answers. All other bodies had said no. All of them were definitively no, except Missouri. Missouri said this. They could not go along with this. But then Dr. Benson added in his letter, he was then the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. But we are always ready, he said, to sit down and discuss pulpit and altar fellowship on the basis of the scripture with any Lutheran body. I heard him say that in person one time at an American Lutheran Conference convention. And now he was saying it again in this letter. I got up in that meeting. I was chairman of a committee on unity of the emerging new church, and said, in the name of the Joint Union Committee and the Emerging American Lutheran Church, we will say, we are ready to discuss Pope and all the fellowship in Missouri. Now let me lay that aside for a moment and talk only about the invitation to join the Lutheran Council USA. After some weeks, Benson reconsidered, because there had been many letters that had poured into his office from members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, including telegrams, that this is the moment when we ought to throw in our lot in cooperation with other Lutherans. And so Dr. Benson said, wrote later on and said, we are ready to consider joining this new council if we may have some theological discussions on the basis, the theological basis for cooperation. I remember when that was being discussed, Dr. Fry, and blessed be his memory, a great Christian leader, but a man who was very dubious about whether you could trust that Missouri really meant anything when they said something like that. And so he said, well, I will not vote against our discussion. And he would be there, but that would be about all. We went through three meetings where we had a lecture on a given topic from a representative of Missouri and a representative of the National Lutheran Council. And after those three meetings, scattered over a period of several months, there was a remarkable feeling in those who were present. Doesn't make any difference whether it's a Missourian who's speaking or it's a National Lutheran Council who's speaking the same language. We identified the unity that was already there. Now, there were some areas we didn't go into, but with regard to the theological basis for cooperation, one couldn't say other than God has indeed helped us to know ourselves. Dr. Fry did not speak once during the discussions of the first and the second lecture. And I think from what he said to one of my friends, if this fails, he wasn't going to allow them to pin the blame on him for something he had said. He was a man who would speak very forthrightly, and sometimes he'd be a bit sharp, and he could also be the opposite at times. But then after that third meeting, then Fry began to participate, for he saw that it was moving in the right direction. And during the period when we met to formulate a constitution, then Dr. Fry was his old self and very helpful, and helpful in every way that he possibly could. He had a great gift for writing constitutions, and so he got a heavy part of that load. And there emerged then the Lutheran Council USA. Missouri insisted that anyone who belonged to the council must join in the department that we called theological studies. There were several departments for doing different kinds of work, and you could elect to cooperate in a given department or not, depending upon whether you thought that it could do something for your church. But in the department on theological studies, there they insisted all must belong. Later on, when the ALC had people or young women coming to seminary, and we saw we were facing the question of whether or not we were going to be willing to ordain women, then I said to our church council, we're all going to be facing this question. Why don't we turn it over to the theological, or the Commission on Theological Studies of the Lutheran Council USA? And that was done. And they did a great job for us. We came up pretty much with the conclusion that you can't quote scripture either in favor or against the ordination of women. This is one of those things that God has left within the area of issues that are determined by sanctified common sense. Now, this Missouri felt was embarrassing to them. They probably have not gotten as far along on that issue. The only difficulty in this new setup of the Lutheran Council USA was this, that in the National Lutheran Council, it would adjourn as a council and then reconvene as the USA Committee of the Lutheran World Federation. But since Missouri was not a member of the Lutheran World Federation, we could not, it wasn't quite so handy, and so we'd have to have a separate meeting from the Lutheran Council USA apart from their participation, where we discussed the affairs, the business affairs of the Lutheran World Federation. However, Missouri did sit in with us on a number of dialogues that were launched. The USA Committee of the Lutheran World Federation set up discussions with representatives of the Roman Church, with representatives of the Reformed Church, with representatives of the Anglican Church, and Missouri sat in, not as full participants, but sat in. And once they sat in, they participated almost as much as those who were members of the Lutheran World Federation. Now, I said something about that Dr. Benkin said, but we are always ready to discuss Fulton Order Fellowship. Now, strictly among all the Lutheran churches in this country, except for one, they have always taken this position that if you were going to cooperate fully with another Lutheran body, you would have to sit down and discuss doctrine and see whether you had the same understanding of the symbolical books of the Lutheran Church, namely the Augsburg Confession and the Book of Concord. This could sometimes go on and on. Well, let me get back to what this really means. If you have Pope and all the fellowship, then you may admit a member of the other church to your communion table. You may also have a pastor from that church occupy your pulpit. There is mutual exchange when there has been a declaration of Pope and all the fellowship. But I say all the Lutheran bodies in the beginning over here were a bit suspicious of some of the others. Remember, they used different languages to begin with. So they would move into this easily. In taking this position, we were really not good Lutherans, but I'll come back to that in a moment. There was only one church that didn't take that position. The Little Lutheran Free Church. The Lutheran Free Church said all along, if there is an acceptance of the symbolical books of the Lutheran Church, you don't have to have any more discussion. You just welcome all who believe that there is the real presence in the sacrament. They are welcome to the Lord's table, for it's the Lord's table and not our table. And I can remember when I was a student, a young man, hearing sometimes some others from the church of which I was a member and other churches poking fun at the Lutheran preachers that they were careless in doctrine and so on. But instead of being careless, they rested on what was really the Lutheran position. Now, the next church that was first to come to that was the United Lutheran Church in America through what they called their Baltimore Declaration. They then took the stand that there is no need to have any discussion if you accept the symbolic of books of the Lutheran Church. Now, when it came to Missouri, Dr. Benkin saying, we are ready to sit down with anyone to discuss Pope and Order Fellowship, and then we could really work together. The emerging Lutheran Church in America, which in their constitution, what they'd already decided, they took the position of the United Lutheran Church in its Baltimore Declaration and said there is no need to. So they said, in answer to Dr. Benkin, we have already said that we are ready to recognize anyone who accepts the Lutheran position, and we don't need to do a lot of talking about that. Now, in my own mind, I had come to a position where I felt the Lutheran Free Church was right, the ULC was right in their Baltimore Declaration. Why then did I say that the coming American Lutheran Church would be ready to sit down and talk with Missouri? I put it this way. If there are fears among people, then before you can really be neighborly and can work together, you've got to allow those fears to be dispersed. And because Missouri has some real fears at this point, and some of our own people also, we will enter into discussion in order that those fears may be removed. After I had said this, that we would be ready to do so, I wrote a letter to Dr. Benson, because he wasn't physically present in that meeting in February of 59 at Milwaukee, Wisconsin. I told him that we were ready to accept what I felt seemed like a challenge. And I didn't get an answer for a long time. And one spring day, this was February, and this was long about the latter part of April, May, and even the first part of May, I met a good friend of mine from St. Louis on the street of Minneapolis. And I said to him, I shall leave his name out of it, but let's say his name was Wally. I said, "Wally, doesn't your president ever answer his mail?" And I told him what I had done. He said, "I'll see to it that you get an answer." And not long after he had returned to St. Louis, I got a letter from Dr. Benson, and said that he had received my letter, but he felt that he would want to place it before their convention in San Francisco, which was to meet in June, and he had then intended to answer the letter. May I digress here for a moment, for it seems to me I see Benson somewhat, because at this time he didn't see well. He had to have people read for him, so he was handicapped. But it seems to me that in any kind of position that one is serving, one ought to be very prompt in the answer of your mail. I always left word with my secretary whenever a letter comes in, no matter from whom it may come. And sometimes you'd have people say, "I suppose you'll never even read this letter. Or have you, if it's a long one, I bet you haven't read to the end of this," or something like that. I would tell her, always acknowledge letters, and then if I'm gone, tell them about when I'll be back, so that they may know why a thing is delayed. Well, this went before the San Francisco Convention, and I read the newspapers with great pleasure, for it said that there had been a strong vote in favor of authorizing the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod to enter into discussions with other Lutherans on Pope and Daughter Fellowship. But the days wore by, and the weeks wore by, and I had no word from Dr. Benson. I think I waited about 6 months. And then once again, I saw some friends from St. Louis, and I said, "I have read in the newspapers what you decided at your convention, but I haven't heard anything officially yet." Well, not long after, I got a letter from Dr. Benson. And then he said, this was then into 1960, he said, "I knew that you were in the midst of preparations for the new church, and you were busy, and so I thought I'd let you get by that period before you need think about these discussions." I wrote back to Dr. Benson and expressed our gratification, and asked if we might set a date when we could have a preliminary meeting to kind of talk about things. And we agreed on a given date in February of 1960. We were going to meet in Chicago. Unfortunately, a big snowstorm blew up. Dr. Benson was there, and a couple of his men, and a couple of our men, but not a full complement of those who should have been there. So we just sat without any agenda and talked back and forth. Now, I knew that LCA was a little bit nervous about the fact that we had accepted this invitation, a bit fearful that we might perhaps be drifting towards Missouri. And so I said to Dr. Benson, "Do you feel it inconceivable that these conversations might be extended to include the LCA? Would your people approve of that?" "Well," he said, "he thought that the decision that had been made at San Francisco was so broad but he certainly thought it could be interpreted in that way. Then one of the theologians that was with him said, well, if LCA is included, it will go more slowly. He meant that there'd be more issues that would have to be talked out. To which I replied, well, would it not be better that we move a little more slowly if the whole Lutheran family can come together in this? And they agreed to that. And so I was authorized to approach the secretary, that is, the one who was secretary of their union committee, for they had not been fully organized yet, and his office was in Minneapolis, and to talk about it, whether or not LCA would not join with us. And he was happy as we lunched together about this proposal, and he promised to take it to the union committee of the LCA. They had not been, this was 60, and they did not get organized until 62. But when it was placed before their union committee, then they said, no thanks. We have already worked into our documents that we are ready to practice fellowship with any Lutherans who will do so with us. And we do not feel there's any call for any discussion. Well, that was then. Then after we talked over this position further in the committee of Missouri and ALC, I said, let's try again. And I talked personally to Dr. Fry. And at that point, Dr. Fry says, there are so many wrecks, you might say, strewn along the years of conversations, and nothing comes of it. And he said, as Lutherans, we have no need to talk with those who have accepted the articles or the symbolical books of the Lutheran Church. And he regarded this as a matter that somebody needs to take a stand to awaken the Lutheran community to what the basis for fellowship is. Then I told him, well, our reason, there are fears, and we believe that as we meet together, perhaps those fears can be dissipated. We went back to talk with Missouri, and the first preliminary, after the meeting that I've referred to, preliminary meeting, I was a bit fearful that in discussions they might want to drag us back into some issues that had been discussed at the time that the Norwegian Lutheran Church of America was organized, when they said that we compromised on Lutheran doctrine, and that on the question of election, we took a different position than they. And so I led out in the meeting by saying, now we are not here to go back into the past and to dig up everything that has ever been discussed. We believe we ought to start from where we are, and then try to identify the unity which we believe is there. Then one of the representatives of Missouri, a vice president, said, no, he said, we don't want to go back and dig up the past. If we do that, he said, we would all have to confess our sins to one another. And we ought to start from here. So we agreed it would be well to discuss what we mean by the Bible, Scripture, what we mean by justification by faith, and what our conception is of the Church. And so we agreed that we would have three meetings, but we would present one paper, not two, one from Missouri and one from ALC. We would put an ALC man and a Missouri man on a joint committee, and they together would prepare the paper. We did that because if you have two papers, then you've got it kind of pitched in the direction of arguing and winning points, as it were, or who's going to win the debate. And this was done. And after the first one on the word, we agreed that we are of one mind. Now, at this point where Missouri is today is saying we are not of one mind. But Missouri, as of that day, through all of their official representatives, agreed. Likewise, when we went on to justification by faith, we were of one mind. Likewise, when we discussed the matter of what is the church, we were of one mind. Then we said to one another, there is no reason why we cannot have pulpit and altar fellowship. We discussed a few other practical things. We felt that they, from their side, felt that there were some things that we ought to talk about in the future, but not of crucial importance. And we insisted again that they could not, because they were having fellowship with us, tell us to get out of the World Council of Churches or to get out of the Lutheran World Federation. And they accepted that. Then came the question of putting this before our people. This was put before, ALC saw in what direction we were going. ALC saw in what direction we were going. And before we had declared fellowship, there were some in the ALC that were very fearful that we were now going to be sucked into a Missouri orbit and that we were going to leave these people with whom we had had fellowship for so long, namely in the Lutheran Church in America. So in 1964, some of our men, including some theologians, made a real drive in the direction of trying to get our church council in 1964 to declare Pope and Altar Fellowship with LCA. They had said that they were ready to practice it with us, and we had practiced it de facto, but we had not declared it officially. I was all for such a move, but I felt that I knew Missouri well enough so that if we should declare fellowship with LCA before it had been established with Missouri, it would wreck our discussions with Missouri. So I said to some of these people who were strong for that, I said, you know, I've practiced fellowship for many years with LCA and with the former ULC when I was in student service. In fact, when I accepted the call into student service for the American Lutheran Church, I made it contingent upon we would be allowed to practice fellowship with the United Lutheran Church in our student work. But I said, I'm afraid our work, which we has moved forward well, but it's still at a delicate point, our discussions with Missouri would collapse if we do that. Well, they said, right is right, and we ought to. Well, I felt one does have to take into account when a thing is right for a given thing, or for a given action. But I recall one day when I received a long letter from a very dear friend of mine, wherein he pled with me to change my mind and to recommend to the church council that they recommend to the church convention that we should declare fellowship with LCA at once. I lay awake all that night. I loved the man who had written. I had great respect for his judgment. And unfortunately, the next day I was due for my annual physical checkup. And the doctor read some things in the checkup that day which reflected that I had been awake all night. And I said to myself, Fred Schutz, you may be wrong. Maybe this friend of yours is right. And then I said, well, maybe I better do a little checking. So I called up a good friend of mine in Missouri. And I said to this man, what do you think would happen with our discussions with Missouri, which seem to be moving along well, if we should now at our convention in October 64 respond to LCA and declare fellowship with them? Well, he says, Fred, there are a lot of people in our camp who are sitting on the fence. They don't know whether they want to declare fellowship or they don't. He said, if you do that, that'll knock them off on the wrong side of the fence. Well, this man knows Missouri very well. And I said, thank you. But I felt it was necessary to check further. So I called up another friend, this one in St. Louis. And I said to this man, let's call him Wally again. I said, Wally, will you check with everyone in a responsible decision position in Missouri to find out what their attitude might be if we should declare fellowship with LCA now? And I said, don't hurry it, but I would like to know within a week because we've got our church council meeting coming up. And I said, don't tell them that you're doing it on my behalf. And I said, I would not want to write to Dr. Benkin, your president, for that immediately would make it official. He said, all right, I'll do that. And less than a week later, he called me again, and he said, that would probably mean a collapse of the discussion. Thank you, I said, that determines for me what my stand will be. So I went to before the church council and explained the whole thing. I said, it seems to me that when we are de facto practicing fellowship with our friends in the LCA, and they we know so well, they can trust us. And in what seems to be going well in Missouri, that we ought to try to allow that to move where it seems as though God is leading us. And the church council supported me. And they took that position at the convention. And so we did nothing about declaring fellowship in 64 before with the LCA. I went out of my way to seek personal sessions with Dr. Fry so he would know completely what lay back of the scene. Our discussions continued then with Missouri and seemed to be moving very well. And we had formulated the kind of resolution that we would be placing before our church and that Dr. Harms, the president of Missouri, would be placing before their church. And then Dr. Harms noticed that we had two resolutions, one for LCA and one for Missouri. He said, well, if we declared fellowship with the LCA, this might make it difficult for them. I said, Dr. Harms, please explain to your people that we have been working together with those who constitute the LCA since 1918. And there are many, many evidences of intimate relationships. And for all purposes, we have been practicing fellowship. And I said, your people will know that we don't have to have discussions with LCA. Dr. Harms was a most understanding person, one of God's saints. And Missouri was, I think, moving toward a positive Lutheran position under the leadership of Dr. Harms.
And he made those explanations. Then at our convention in 1968, the convention voted immediately to declare fellowship with LCA and to declare fellowship with Missouri. Some Missourians asked me questions, and they said, there was no discussion in your convention when you voted on the LCA issue. Well, I said, there didn't need to be because we knew one another so well. So this was just the thing that taken for granted. And when we explained about the discussions we'd had with Missouri, our people believed us, and they voted unanimously. I don't think there were any votes against. This was in the summer of 1968. Missouri met in the odd number years, and they were to have their convention that would take action in the summer of 1969. They met at Denver, Colorado. When I arrived in Denver on Saturday evening, they had just opened their convention, and as is true in so many conventions, you have your elections the first session oftentimes, at least the first day. Dr. Harms' term had expired, but all of us expected that he would be reelected, for in our judgment he had been giving the church stalwart leadership. When I arrived and some of my Missouri friends met me at the airport, they provided the news that Dr. Harms had not been reelected, but Dr. J.A.O. Preuss had been elected president of the church. I was to preach in one of our congregations that next Sunday morning, and when I came to the pastor's home, he said he had had several telephone calls from Missouri delegates saying, tell Schutz to preach a funeral sermon tomorrow morning. That was how deeply so many of the delegates felt. Now, I'm going to say some things which are not nice, but they're the truth. I don't think many people in Missouri know it, but I saw some of the documents. Those who wished to elect Preuss had worked hard to get delegates that would be committed to him. The church in Brazil, which had the right to send delegates to the Missouri Convention, had never sent more than one or two because it was expensive. But somehow this year they sent their full complement of delegates, and I think it was 19 or 20. They'd had a man down there meeting with those delegates and kind of instructing them what would come before the convention. Those who supported Dr. Preuss had one hotel that was their headquarters. There were three rooms in that hotel that they might contact by telephone to know how things were moving. Those who favored the election of Dr. Preuss had been given to understand how they should approach and talk to people who were not committed on one side or the other. Someplace in the stuff that is buried in many, many boxes, I've got a copy of the instructions that were given that hasn't been lost or thrown into a wastebasket. And there had been stories around in the convention that Dr. Harms was a doddering old man. When the election took place, Dr. Harms was elected by a margin of 12 delegates. Or Dr. Harms lost by a margin of 12. On Monday, when people had seen Dr. Harms in action, I'm sure that if the election had been on Monday, Dr. Harms would have been re-elected. Dr. O.P. Kretzmann, president of Alpharezo University at that time, but not a delegate, but allowed to sit in the convention hall, but not with the delegates, whom I've known over many, many years, who motioned to me to come over, and he said, "Fred, I'm afraid you better not talk in your greeting to the church. It indicates that you expect Missouri to take action on the fellowship question, for I'm afraid it'll be lost." He said, "It's the best, it seems to me, we can do is to ask that it be deferred and then faced again some other year." I said, "Oh, P, we have waited long enough. I shall talk as though I expect Missouri to act positively." But knowing how Dr. Price had been elected, and then faced with the task that when I gave greetings, I would have to, common courtesy called for that, I would have to, on behalf of the ALC, congratulate Dr. Price. And I lay awake a good deal of the night before and asked myself, how can I honestly congratulate him? And when I know what a stalwart man Dr. Harms has been. And finally, God gave me release. In saying, give a number of words. But first I began by saying, there have been some voices in your church that have said the ALC is not a Lutheran church. I said, we are a Lutheran church, committed to all the symbols that the Lutheran church confesses. There are some who say that we do not accept the authority of Scripture. We do accept its authority. In fact, I said, our position isn't any different much than what your own Dr. Robert Price wrote in a theological journal about 4 years ago, and I gave the exact date. There, Dr. Robert Price, who strongly supports his brother, had said, when we say that the Scripture is inerrant, we don't mean this, we don't mean this, we don't mean this, we don't mean this. Well, by the time you had read all those, we don't mean this. He wasn't on much different ground than what we were. And then I said, what our convention had voted. And I said, if you now see your way clear to join with us and to vote fellowship, we shall thank God. If you find for some reason that seems good to yourself that you cannot do that, then we may interpret that as meaning that God asks us to look elsewhere. And of course, I was making a sublimated suggestion that we might then have to throw in our full cooperation, even though actually union with LCA. Then I concluded, I said, on behalf of the American Lutheran Church, I want to extend to Dr. J. O. Price our hearty greeting. And here's where God gave me release. And we pray for him a full measure of that spirit which possessed his predecessor in such fullness. And then I ran a long string of adjectives about faithfulness to the Word, faithfulness to his Lord and all along the way. And with that, I concluded. In all the places I have been and have talked, I have never been met with such an ovation as that delegate body gave me after that. They stood up and they clapped and they clapped and they clapped, and I kept motioning them to sit down, but they continued. Finally, I walked off the platform and took my seat. But they continued to clap and they kept on. So I went back up on the platform and I motioned them to be seated, but they continued. Then finally, they sat down. Now, why did they do that? I did not interpret that as any kind of tribute to me. I interpret it rather as if a woman is in great sorrow and she gets a chance to weep, then she gets release. And I felt that in this delegate party there were a lot of people who felt, why did we not re-elect Dr. Harnes? And when I said what I said in that moment, that gave them, through their clapping, the kind of release that someone else might get through the weeping of tears. Later on, after I'd left, somebody had asked Dr. Price about, as the newly elected president, what he thought about whether they ought to vote fellowship with ALC. And he said, I think we should, but I don't think we should do it just now. But the convention nevertheless overruled his suggestion, and they declared fellowship with the ALC. So we are the only body that has official fellowship with Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. But in their convention in New Orleans 2 years ago, the brother of Dr. Price wrote in a magazine that they get out called Affirm that there are two things that need to be done at New Orleans. First, we've got to settle the seminary question. Secondly, we've got to cancel fellowship with the ALC. And such a resolution was brought in. But someone moved a motion that it be tabled, and it's still there on the table. Dr. J.O. Price asked me before I left office what might be the action of our people if they should do anything different. Well, I said, I'm quite sure that if you cancel fellowship, or if you should pull out of the Lutheran Council USA, that would polarize the situation, and there probably would be rapid steps in the direction of union with the LCA. Maybe because they wouldn't like to see that, because that would be one tremendous body of Lutherans over against them. He would like to allow that to lie on the table. It's still there. They didn't bring it off the table at the convention in Anaheim this last summer. Well, there is the story. I won't say anything more about what the situation is today, except this, that I think that there is no church in all of Christendom that is being prayed for as much as the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Roman Catholics are praying for them. Other Lutherans are praying for them. Other Protestants are praying for them. Whenever you get together in an ecumenical meeting, there's great concern that there might be peace. Questions in this area or in other related areas?
Is there a sufficient unity within the Missouri Church yet to still consider a fellowship with the
You mean to drop fellowship with ALC, or
to continue considering this?
Well, of course, the men who are, or the people who are behind the present regime, they will quote regulations of the Synod profusely. But those same people, probably individually, would not practice fellowship, even though it has been officially approved by the church and has not been canceled. But in many, many instances, this has given Missouri a release, and people who were hesitant would go ahead and practice it because it is there on the books, so they could not be found fault with for doing it. But you said with the present disagreement, it is true that what has happened these last years has really polarized Missouri, and that's always difficult. We could have had a similar occurrence in the ALC. God preserved us from it.
And when there is such strong polarization, then it may take time. And particularly now, since they've gotten their best, their strongest professors are out of their seminaries. They are in seminaries. I would say both the best brains and the best understanding of what real spirituality is are in the seminary staff. Yes.
Just as a point of information, I think I know of a church in Arcata, California, ALC, and Missouri Synod combined congregation, which was a remarkable step.
That has also happened in Seattle.
Yes. Mention that's happened in Seattle. It's also happened in New Jersey. Yes.
Do you have the feeling that this disagreement, which disturbs us all really, will break Missouri into two separate synods possibly, or do you think there is still sufficient ground?
Well, you know, there is an organization known as Elam, which supports Seminex. And they had a meeting, they met annually. They had a meeting now in August. And some who have all along talked about we must not leave our church, we must rather stay and be a leaven, now have come to the point that it may mean that we'll have to organize an independent body. And they proposed that there might be a meeting next February where all congregations that might be so minded could send delegates and they could organize an independent body. When they say organize an independent body, I believe that what they mean is a holding place until ALC and LCA perhaps get, and if that those two unite, then they could unite there.
I was going to say there'd be less trauma involved if this Seminex group would join or go in with ALC.
Yes. One of the difficulties there, of course, is that both ALC and LCA are strongly staffed by professors. So we really wouldn't have any natural opening. We've got one Missouri pastor or professor at the seminary in St. Paul. But you can't throw out your own in order just to. And right now, both LCA and ALC have more pastors than what we have vacancies, which makes it, otherwise, if we'd had a lot of vacancies, then it would have, I think many of them would have. So that makes for a difficult situation. They are proposing that if people want to come to this meeting in February as individuals, they might do that. But you've got this situation. Let me make it concrete. I was in Memphis, Tennessee last December, where there was a mission fair held in a Missouri Synod congregation wherein Missouri LCA and ALC participated. And talking with the pastor of the Missouri congregation, he asked me if we couldn't sit down and talk a bit. And he has been on the mission board a long time, but the way things have moved now, he felt that he had to resign. And then he said, as I know my congregation, even though all of his convictions and his affections are with, you might say, the Seminex group, he said, if I were to propose that our congregation should leave Missouri, it would split the congregation right down the middle. Now, Missouri is the only church that really hasn't had any major union with another group. They're, what are you, over 130 years old now as an organization. And so the people have a great affection and trust for the organization. And it's almost inconceivable for them to think of leaving that organization. If it united with somebody else, that would be different. But to leave their own organization to do so, that would be difficult. I would therefore say that I think Dr. Price is correct when he says not more than 10 or possibly 15% of their congregations would leave. And then it seems to me what it means, it'll be a long day until the present situation has settled a bit, and when there isn't such terrific propaganda going out from some Missouri sources stirring up.
Is this not primarily basically a political tug of war?
I'd rather not answer that question since I'm not a member of Missouri, but I have some definite convictions about it. And if the leadership of Missouri was right here, then I'd answer it without any hesitation.
Well, it makes it extremely difficult as a member to know. I know which way I lean, but affiliation is a strong point.
And all my life, on any issues, I have felt that God has put me in a given place, no matter whether I dislike what I find there, that I have a call there to work for that which I believe is right. You don't get much freedom to work for that in Missouri today. But God can do miracles, and we pray that that may happen. Well, it'd be fun to talk further, but tomorrow I'm going to move into another realm and not this one that I've been in these last days.